Let's pick up a Bible. Raise it up and say these words together. This is my Bible, the Word of God. It is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Lord, open my ears to receive it and prepare my heart to contain it. I submit my will to it as the final authority in my life. Speak now, Lord Jesus, while I listen. Amen. The Lord be with you. Please be seated. I bring grace, mercy, and peace to you this morning from God, our Father, His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who calls us into faith. Today we celebrate the transfiguration of our Lord. And, you know, thinking about it, I personally think that it is a blessing that our church body observes these historical biblical events of the church, because I think they bring so much meaning to our worship and spiritual living. Experiencing God in so many different ways as we observe these festivals, we are led in the footsteps of our Lord, experiencing sequential pictures from His birth to His ascension. And we go through all of these. Far too many Christian churches today do not observe these times. But I think we walk with Jesus as He says, follow me, and we follow Him through His life stories as we go through these festivals. The Transfiguration is the time when Jesus went up a high mountain with Peter, James, and John, according to our gospel text this morning, and changed completely in appearance. And as the disciples stood there in astonishment or amazement at what they were seeing. In this gospel passage, Jesus is seen giving hope to His hopeless disciples. Right after announcing to them that He was going to be killed in Mark 8, we find in Mark 9, He taking them up on the mountain to show something to them that would give them back hope. Because in Mark 8, Jesus announces that He was going to go on the cross and be killed by the Jews. And after He says that, Peter comes in and tried to discourage this idea and tell me that this is not necessary, that he allow something like this to happen. Jesus rebukes him and tells him, get from behind me, Satan. And He says that the work of God must be accomplished. And so after that, He brings them to this point, and He's showing them Himself up on the mountain, trying to let them see a glimpse of the end product of the reason for which He came to the earth, that it is bigger than you can see, because the Jews had this mindset that the Messiah who would come was going to liberate them from under the Romans' leadership. And this Messiah would take over and become the head of Israel and rule as king. And so the disciples had in mind that they were going to serve on this cabinet that Jesus was going to establish. And here, the very hope that they had in all of this, Jesus comes back and is saying to them, you know, I'm going to die. So all of that hope got shattered at the announcement of this news that Jesus Christ was going to die. And so Peter's here trying to discourage this thing from happening, because once it happens, he's carrying in his mind that then there will be no more hope in anything. So Jesus now showing him on the mountain, takes them up there to show to them that what I'm here for is bigger than you can think or imagine. And today, the same thing applies to the church. When we think about Christianity, and when we think about God and the concept of Jesus coming to the world and establishing His church, for many, we are thinking that God has come to protect us while we are here on the earth. And so when problems come in our lives and situations change our lives, we question God, where are you? If you love me so much, why am I going through this? But whereas the reason why God came in the world is much, much bigger than we can even think or imagine. All right? And so Jesus Christ takes them up on the mountain. So here on this mountaintop, Jesus whets their appetites by showing them the trailer of the life that awaits them in the future. And so preaching to you this morning under the theme, A Glimpse of His Glory, I would like to point out some blessings found in the account of our Lord's transfiguration this morning that will bless our hearts and keep our faith strong in Him. The first thing I want to look at is the place where the transfiguration happened, the place. See, in Mark 9, verse 2a, it says, He led them up a high mountain. He led them up a high mountain. The passage opens with the mention of a mountain. And we are not told where this mountain is or what it is, but I bring this up because mountains occupy a special place in the Word of God. We see here that it was on Mount Moriah that God provided the lamb for Abraham in Genesis 22. We see also that it is on Mount Sinai that the law was handed down to Moses according to Exodus 19. It was also on Mount Carmel that God demonstrated his power to Israel through Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. It was on Mount Horeb that God ministered to Elijah during the time of trouble in 1 Kings 19. It was also on Mount Calvary that Jesus died for the sins of the world, found in John chapter 19. And on Mount Olives, Jesus ascended back to heaven, into heaven, found in Acts 1, 9 through 11. And I praise God that he sets aside a few mountaintop experiences for you and for me while we are yet alive on this earth. You see, we don't climb physically up on the mountaintop, but we do that spiritually as the church today. The church is, God has a desire and an objective for us, and that is to see us climb up in our spiritual life. He doesn't want us to stay stagnant, but to elevate ourselves in Him and reach to that point in Him where we will begin to experience His joy and the blessings that come with it. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 2, Ephesians chapter 2, he shows us the height at which we can climb. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. Now, when you look at this text, what this means is we have been seated higher than the mountaintop levels. God has ascended us up in the spirit realm with Jesus Christ. You recognize that it was when the things of God gets higher, when we grow higher in God, is when we experience the things of God even more clearer, like it happened to them. So we recognize it when the things of this world begin to look strangely dim in our eyes, all right? And when the things of this world begin to look strangely dim in our eyes, we know that God is taking us up there. We're recognizing that God has placed us up to a higher level. It's like getting on a plane and taking a flight. And when the plane takes off the wrong runway and it gets up and it ascends into the cloud, you look down and the things on the earth get smaller. And the higher the plane gets, the smaller things get down on the earth. And the higher it goes, sometimes things will disappear. You can't see anything but clouds. And you begin to enjoy the beauty of the clouds and the beauty of God's creation while you're traveling up there. This is exactly what it is when a person allows himself or herself to grow and ascend in the Lord. We get to a level that the things of the earth seem so dim to us that it means not much to us at all. And we see this in the words from King Solomon, who wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. He says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He's saying that everything that we have in the world is empty. Emptiness, emptiness, all is empty. And the reason he makes this claim is because we are only here for a short time, as we all know. And when that time ends, with all of the aspirations and achievements that we make on the earth, we don't take them out. We came in here naked, and listen, naked we are checking out. We have to remember that. So all is vanity. And so God here, being aware of this, is trying to set our eyes on bigger things, on better things. And so he's bringing them up to the mountain and allowing them to experience him in new ways and in new waves. All right? And so that is about the place. Let's look at now the people. In Mark 9, verse 2a, it reads, "And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him." Now, we are told that Jesus selected these three for this special trip to the mountaintop, right? But we know that he had 12 disciples. And why only three is the question. Why just three of them and not all 12? And the answer is clear. It is clear that these three men became prominent in the early church. But why? Because they drew closer to the Lord. All right? Peter, James, and John drew closer to the Lord. Did he love them more than the others? Absolutely not. He loved all of them the same. But these three drew closer to him. And because they drew closer to him, they experienced him more and more and more. The more closer, the more glorious. The more closer we get to God, the more glorious it becomes. We see in the first reading this morning from the Old Testament that Moses went up on the mount to receive the Ten Commandments from God. He comes back down and his face is glowing so much with the glory of God that the folks down on the mountain could not look upon him. He had to cover his face with a veil. You see, so did God love Moses more than the people? No. The reason why Moses came in the presence of the people full of the glory of God is because he went closer to God. And the closer we get to God, the better it gets with us. And so this is how it is. The closer you get, the more contagious the glory of God gets on us. And this is why you find Christians at different levels in their faith. We find Christians at different level. We find sagging Christians. You know, they're just moving slowly and moving we call them intellectual Christianity, all right? It's based on the intelligence. And you only know God by how you can rationalize him, how you can understand him from your intellect, all right? Intellectual Christianity. But then we have spiritual Christianity, or those who are just soaring on wings as eagle with the Lord, okay? And they're growing in the faith. And if God says it, I'm going to do it. If God tells me to go through the wall over there, even though there's no path, I'm going to start walking toward the wall. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. Intellectual Christianity, we try to analyze that thing and say it doesn't make sense. All right? Like Moses standing from the Red Sea, God says, stretch the rod. Stretch the rod for what? I mean, this is a sea. This is the Red Sea. And they try to analyze it. All right? But the person who walks in faith, walks by faith, would not question that. They would rather start walking toward the wall and see what happens after the walk. And so this is what it is. Then we draw closer to God and we experience him in new ways and in new ways. And then the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. Once we do that, when we grow closer to God, the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. No matter what is going on in your life at a given time, you are so full of the joy of the Lord that nothing the doctor says, that nothing your job says, that nothing the money says to you is worth anything, because you have the joy of the Lord and that joy is carrying you from day to day. And folks out there will see you and wonder, why is it that this person is so full of joy? Even in the midst and face of the circumstances he or she is going through. Well, because this person has a very close relationship with Jesus. Imagine what it was like when the disciples came down from that mountain. Imagine what it was like. They went up hopeless, came down hopeful. And this is what God wants to do for all of us. In James 4, verse 8, God says these words. He says, draw near to me, and I will what? Draw near to you. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. God is not going to intrude into a person's space if this person doesn't open up the space for him to come in. Because God made us and gave us free will to choose. And so in that free will, Christians today have chosen to be to where they are or move higher in their faith. All right? To stay where you are stagnant or move higher in your faith. It's your choice to do so. All right? And so these three men, Peter, James, and John, chose to grow closer to God, to draw closer to him, and look at what they're experiencing at this given time. And so this is what happens when a Christian draws closer to God. He says, draw closer to me, I draw closer to you. All right? But we say, it's okay to be where I am. I'm good to where I am, God. I don't need more of this. And we stay right there. But God wants us to come closer. And the more closer we get, the more joy we experience as we do that. How do we draw closer to God? We're going to look at that as we go through this text. So drawing near is the manner in which God fills us with the joy. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, Nehemiah says to the people, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, the joy of the Lord provides us with strength to go through the days and the times and the ages and the situations that we experience in this life. When a person does not have the joy of the Lord, life becomes very difficult. Life becomes very hard. We need the Spirit of God. We need the power of God. We need the anointing of God to face the circumstances that is in this world. The Bible tells us the greater is he that is in us than the powers that are in this world. But how can we experience that power? How can we experience that greatness if we are not drawing closer to where the strength and the grace and the joy of God comes from? We need to draw closer to God, folks. We need to do that and make it a priority in our lives as Christians. So we just talked about the place, we talked about the people, how they drew closer to God. Now let's talk about the presentation. In Mark 9, verses 3 and 4, it says, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Now, getting to the top of the mountain would have taken a better part of the day, because they had to walk up there. Luke's account tells us that Jesus began praying when he arrived up there. So that tells us the reason why Jesus had to elevate himself up on that mountain. He didn't go up there to exercise. The reason why he climbed that mountain was to go in the presence of God. The moment he got there, even though he was tired, but he went into prayer. All right? And it tells us that in Luke 9, 28 and 29. His prayer lasted for a while because the disciples, the Bible says, fell asleep when they got there. They're so tired, all right? And they fell asleep. They didn't even know why Jesus took them up that mountain. They fell asleep. In Luke 9:32, it says that. Now, what we can, again, learn from this act of our Lord is this, that waiting in prayer is an important asset for mountaintop experiences. Waiting in prayer is a very important asset for mountaintop experiences. Look at the height at which he climbed to pray. And when we look at this part, we can consider three things. It took time, it took effort, and it took energy for them to get up that mountaintop. It took time, it took effort, and it took energy. And the three things that I just talked to you about are the three things that it takes when we are fasting and waiting on God. It takes time, it takes effort, and it takes energy for us to sit and fast. In today's contemporary time, the church never talks about fasting. It is because of these reasons. Because it takes time, it takes effort, and it takes energy. And nobody wants to put in time, nobody wants to put in effort, nobody wants to put in energy. We live in a society now where everything is easy. And everything has to be easy, and the church has to be easy. But we have to understand one thing, folks. If the church is going to grow into the stature of the fullness of God, it's going to happen God's way, not our way. God does not have a fast food stand or somewhere in the corner over there where you can just drive through and get your prayer in. That's never going to happen. The way we do that is by going to him in fasting and in praying and waiting on him to change our situation like he did on the mountaintop. So when we are fasting, we have to what? We have to take a lot of effort to fast because, you see, you have to get away from everything else and make that decision. It's an effort to make that decision to go into a quiet place and fast. It takes time to wait on God. People don't want to wait, but the Bible says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. If you want to experience the joy of God, there has to be some times of waiting. If the church of God is going to grow up, there has to be a time of waiting. If God is going to break things in our lives and change things in our lives and give us experiences that we never thought we would have had in our lives, there has to be some time of waiting before him. And this is how the miracle happens. Jesus took them up there and he is praying. And you ask me, how do we climb the mountain? Well, spiritually, to climb the mountain, you have to spend time in the Word of God. You have to pray. You have to fast before God and make your request known and wait on him so that he can answer in due time. And this is exactly what they are experiencing here on this mountaintop. As he was praying, the Bible says he was transfigured. And the word transfigured comes from the word metamorphosis. And the word metamorphosis has to do with when a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. That's the kind of change. I mean, a complete change took place up on that mountain with Jesus Christ. As the disciples were there looking at this thing, gazing at this thing. He totally changed from what he was into something glorious, something that cannot be described or something that cannot be understood. And they were standing looking at this amazing thing when Moses and Elijah also appeared on the scene where Jesus Christ was. This was not the first time, though, that Jesus Christ changed or got transfigured. Remember when he came as a baby into the world? The Bible says God took on human flesh. So the Jesus that walked in Jerusalem, the Jesus that grew up in a home with his father and mother, is not the same Jesus that was in heaven. The Bible says before he came down, he laid down his glory in heaven. And that glory that he laid down in heaven is the glory that he's exposing to Peter, James, and John up on the mountain and said, this is me. This is the real me. What you see down here is God that got transfigured into human form and came down here to take on your sins. And that's why I came to identify with you. But this is the real me you're looking at now. And they came from over there so excited by what they saw. You see, and this is what God has brought us into. And of course, these guys are just having a glimpse of his glory here. But we are told that the day is coming. The day is coming when we will be like him. We will see him as he is, and we will be like him. So a day is coming when the entire church of God will see Jesus as John, Peter, and James saw him up on that mountain. All of us will see him in that way. And when we see him, what a glorious day that's going to be. Not just see him in that way, but we will be transformed and be like him according to 1 John. Everyone who has this hope, John says, purifies himself even as he is pure. And we wait for that time when we too shall be changed as him. These men had their focus on other things that were more important to them, just as we are today. But after this experience, they kept their focus from this time on Jesus Christ. And we remember Peter said to Jesus in John 6, verse 68, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? When Jesus asked them, are you guys going to go to? After people listened to the words that he gave that day in his sermon, and they walked away, and he turned to his disciples and asked them, are you guys going to go too? And Peter turned and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? We've seen that you have the life, the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? And this is the mistake that many folks have made Many Christians have made. They've walked away from the church for so many reasons. They've gone away, just gone into the world, all right? And they're going and making different choices and doing different things, have forgotten about God. The Bible says that he who endures to the end shall be saved. And how do we endure to the end? It's by clinging to this cross, clinging to the name of Jesus Christ, clinging to eternal life and the blood that he shed on the cross. And when we do that, the Bible says we will experience this life that God has brought to us. Let me tell you this. If you never heard anything out of this sermon today, I want you to walk away from here remembering that God is doing something great. He's doing something greater than we can ever think or imagine. And that is the truth that he has prepared a place for us. All right? He's prepared a place for us. Because all of what we're doing now is going to end. It's going to come to an end at some point. There will be a day when you will walk out of that school that you are attending and never turn back. There will be a day when you will put down your pens and papers on your desk and walk away from the job and you will never turn back. There will be a day when you will say goodbye to your loved ones and never turn back, because we are passing through. We have to remember this. We get too caught up into this atmosphere and think that this is where we belong. But it's going to end. I remind myself about this every day as I look at my kids growing up. I remind myself about this every day. And I look at them sometimes and say, this one, she'll soon shake my hands and walk out of this house. And I look at Andrew and say, someday he's going to shake my hands and walk out of this house. And that'll be it. But we don't think about these things. But they'll surely come to pass. And then we too will fade away too. But we should always remember while we're going through these stages in our life that God is doing something great. And that greater thing is that day when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that would be. When we all see Jesus, we sing the song of victory. We will overcome. And that's what we all wait for. And I pray that as we saw a little glimpse of Jesus' glory this morning, it'll strengthen our hearts and encourage us and give us the patience to hope and wait and continue in him until that day when he will say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. I pray that these words from God this morning encourage your hearts, keep you steadfast in your faith. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.